we're kicking off the Advent season, all right? And so Advent is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, the birth of Christ. And so we're here celebrating, beginning Advent. We're starting a new series. I think we have the series slide in the back. Do we have that? We're calling the series Regift. Has anyone, can we be honest? This is a place of honesty, open and transparency. Has anyone ever re-gifted before? Now, if you've done it to the person next to you, don't raise your hand. But if not, has anyone re-gifted before? Can we be honest enough? At least I have done that. And so as I was researching what it means to re-gift, I realized this, that it was actually the name itself was coined from the sitcom Seinfeld. Did you know that? Now listen, if you don't know what Seinfeld is, just Google it when you get home. If you don't know what Google is, I can't help you, all right? I just don't know what to do with that. But it's a story. Elaine actually had given a gift to a guy, a label maker, which label makers were legit back in the day, right? And so a label maker, and then he re-gifted it to Jerry Seinfeld, who opened it in front of Elaine, and she's like, I think he re-gifted it to you, right? And so that's where that term was coined. And there's actually a definition in Webster's dictionary for re-gift. And it reads like this, that to re-gift is to give a gift received to another. And if we were to really think about it, that re-gifting is actually the Christian life. That the very gifts we receive from Almighty God, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy, all these different things we receive from God and we give back to others. And Jimmy, I noticed I forgot to introduce our guest, but we'll do that during the announcements and stuff. It'll be great. And so many of us have heard the good news of the gospel, and when you receive that good news, you want to in turn give it to other people. And so so that is the Christian life. We exist to be re-gifters. And so today we're going to talk about a gift that we receive from God that at first it doesn't feel like a gift. So have you ever received a gift like that? Like you open it up and then you get it and you're like, what in the world? You know, this one will go down in infamy in my house as I opened up, you know, my gift. It was an earlier gift. And my wife, we've been married 26 years. And in that, she gave me a set of nose hair clippers. Okay, listen, I'm just not talking. Don't think like this. It was gas powered. It was that big. There is an enormous headlight on the end of it. Apparently, the nose canal on my body is dark, and so we need a headlight for it. And so nothing says I love you like nose hair clippers. So I was just like, thank you, you know? And so so that was the gift. But the gift that God offers to us, we're going to talk about today, is the gift of repentance. Repentance. And Romans 2:4 is going to say this, that it's the very kindness of God that leads us into repentance, that it's God's gift to us that we would be aware of the reality that we're out of relationship with Him and we will turn back to Him. And so if you break down the etymology of the word repent, it literally means to feel pain or to feel sorrow, regret, okay? And so when we feel these things, isn't it weird to say that pain and sorrow can literally be a gift from God? Like, but if you think about it, so if you're familiar with the scriptures and all, there was a disease that we read about often, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was this thing called leprosy. Have you heard of this? And in leprosy, you begin to lose feeling, the ability to feel pain or be sensitive, and as your body becomes more and more desensitized, you wind up harming yourself. So you burn your hand, you'll chop off your finger, you won't even be aware that you did it. And so pain can be a good thing. In fact, there's a rare genetic disease that affects the nerve endings. Tony Dungy, he was a former NFL coach. His youngest son had this disease. And for me, I'm thinking, wow, that's great. Your kid doesn't feel pain. It'd be awesome. He'd be like a superhero or something. You know, it'd be amazing. But he said, it's not the reality. The reality is it's a nightmare because there's been moments when his kid opened up the oven as he smelled cookies baking. He grabbed the 350-degree pan, put it on the shelf, grabbed the piping hot cookie dough, put it on his mouth, third-degree burns on his tongue, on his hands. And so over and over again, see, he didn't have the sensory mechanism of pain to alert him, hey, something's wrong. Hey, you're hurting yourself. And so pain can alert us to that. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, we're going to turn there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul's going to let us know that there's a good type of pain and there's a bad type of pain. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace this morning as we open your word in your name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, that godly sorrow, it brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, it brings death. And so sorrow, regret, shame, and guilt, it comes to every single human being. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. There's moments when we do things in our life and something, there's an internal mechanism, be it the image of God, conscience, whatever you want to call it, it alerts us to, hey, that's wrong, don't do that. And so I sat with a young man, he's not a Christian, but he's a guy I work out at the gym with, and he came to me, and he says, we got to meet. Finally, I met him, and he sat with me, and he shared with me how he got a young lady pregnant, and then he coerced her into having an abortion. And so he's, like I said, he's not a Christian, but all he knows is he feels this weight, this sorrow on his life, and he's trying to do whatever he can do to get it off of him. And so he wanted to sit with me, and he so desperately wanted me to lift that weight off of him and say, no, it's okay. But I had to let him know, bro, I'm just a man. I don't have the power to lift guilt and shame off your life. That's God stuff. You got to go to God. Let that guilt and shame drive you into the arms of Almighty, a loving, gracious, merciful God who can lift that stuff off of your life. And so that's how we left it. And so worldly sorrow, when we feel these things, what do we do with it? Like when we feel the conviction or the pain in our heart, when we step out of line, what do we do with it? And so I think if you examine our lives, we've walked in what Paul calls worldly sorrow at times. Like, I'm going to give you a list, and I've done each of these things at some point in my life. So sometimes I'll feel this pain inside of my soul, and you know what I'll do is I'll blame others for my pain. Have you ever been there? Like, just kind of blame others. So it's the sin of Adam, not this Adam, but Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, they sin against God. They eat of the forbidden fruit. Adam hides. He runs and hides in his shame. He's called out by God, Adam, where are you and what have you done? And do you remember what his response was? He says, the woman who you gave me, she gave me the fruit, right? And so he blames everybody that there is in that moment, God and the woman. And so he's like, hey, God, I don't know. You and the woman have to work that out. It's not my fault, right? And I'm going to go talk to the monkeys or the giraffe, and you guys work that out. And so kind of that's what happens. And how many have seen people where you'll go and they just live in this, they play the victim card continually in their life. Hey, it's not my fault. It's because I was raised this way. My parents did this. Or if I wouldn't act this way if my spouse just wouldn't do this, right? And so it's this blame-shifting thing that Paul says that worldly sorrow, it's inevitably going to lead to death. It's going to lead to death. It'll lead to death in your relationship with God and with people. So maybe if you haven't done that, here's the second thing you'll do. That, like, something goes off in your soul, like this pain, and what do? Maybe you don't blame others, but then you'll look to numb the pain. Right? I've been there before. So you feel something inside and you don't want to feel that way, so you medicate. And so I don't know what your medication of choice is. Some people, it's drugs and alcohol. Let me just kind of numb that thing. Some people, it'll be sex or pornography or that type of, and that'll just kind of numb the pain for a minute. Some people will do shopping, okay? Pastor Dottie, I won't say anything about that. So sometimes that's their thing. Or some of us, it'll be food. Like, food can just do that. Like, isn't it crazy? What do we call certain foods? Comfort food. And just for the record, this has nothing to do with the message, but did you ever notice that the food, the comfort food, inevitably will kill you? right? Like, no one's like, oh, I'd just love to have some steamed broccoli to comfort my soul, you know? You never want to do that. It's always, what, mac and cheese, ice cream? And the reality is Ben and Jerry, Chunky Monkey. I mean, that thing, you get into that, and that'll soothe the pain for a little while. But what happens? You wake up in the next morning, empty gallon of ice cream. You got chocolate all over your face, and you've gained 10 pounds. What have you done? You've just multiplied shame, guilt, sorrow, and you start this downward spiral down in your life. And so inevitably, like Paul says, worldly sorrow, it leads to death. Maybe that's not what you do. Maybe what you do is you turn up the noise in your life. Do you know what I mean? Like, so parents, I'm glad the kiddos are in here today, so you'll get this. So my oldest, Cassie, for the record, parents, there's good news. Like, pretty soon, there's coming a day when your kids will put you to bed at night. They'll read you a story. It's awesome, okay? Cassie's like that age now, but before, when she was a little kid, she was a pacifier girl. Do we have any kids like they like their passy or choo-choo? What do you call it? We call them choo-choos, okay? They're God's gift to parents, okay? Joy, take good notes. You're going to need a choo-choo for your baby girl, all right? And so choo-choos, man, that kid blows up, and you just fire that choo-choo in the mouth, and life is good. And so there's moments, though, we'd be driving, and Cassie's got a little bit of an angry spirit inside of her soul, and man, that's occasionally that thing would pop out while you're trying to drive, and she's in the back seat, and she loses her mind. Wah, wah. And so you're steering the car and trying to get the passy, trying to find it, kill you and your kid, and all that's going off. And so if you can't find the passy, what do? As a God-loving, God-fearing parent, you turn up the music, right? You drown the kid out so you don't have to listen to them. And so that's what you do. Now, it's Christian music, okay? It's okay then as a parent, but you turn up the noise. Sometimes when that thing goes off in your soul, what we'll tend to do is we'll busy our life with 1,000 different little things, Facebook, Twitter, man, I'll do my email and all that, just so you can drown out the noise in your soul. But here's the reality. If you do that, you're going to be a shallow individual, because you can never get down to the heart level of your life, because if you get down there, that voice crying out to you, screaming to you, you'll tap into that. And so you have to live on the surface of life. Like, life will have no flavor. There'll be no depth to relationship. And so that's there. And so, and here's the last one. And this one's a little bit more socially acceptable, is we feel that pain going off. And what we decide to do is we're going to learn from our mistakes and become better people. Like, that just sounds good. But here's the reality. You missed the point. See, God says he's hardwired us to feel this godly sorrow in our heart. Why? Because it's to turn us back to him. And so if you get good behavior, but you don't, like, you fix your morality, your behavior, but you don't get God in the process, that's not a win. Like the Apostle Paul, he's going to say in Philippians chapter 3, he says, my good works and my morality, if I don't give Christ, he says, it's dung. All right, kids are in here. I won't say what that means, okay? That's what he says it is. A good person without God is worthless. And so I'm the pastor. This is going to be, I think after this message, I don't know how many of you guys want me to be your pastor, but so I'm driving into the city, driving into Manhattan, get through the tunnel. This was several months ago, and I made an illegal right-hand turn onto 10th Ave, okay? Don't judge me. It happens. And I went from the second lane, turned onto 10th Ave. The moment I turned, there's the cops. Woo-hoo! I'm like, oh, no. So I did what Christians do. Please, God, don't let me get a ticket. And so I do that. Sure enough, he writes me up. I believe it was 300 bills, 300 bucks. Guess what? I never turn from the second-hand lane anymore. Won't do it. But here's the reality. It's not because I love the law. It's not because I even give a rip about pedestrians. It's because I don't want to get another ticket. Do you guys see? So on the outside, there's right behavior, but on the inside, nothing has changed. And so that's why it's not a win. Godly sorrow needs to lead us to repentance. It leads us back to God. And so let me just give you, because I'm a pastor, I got to look up Greek words and stuff like that. The word for repentance in the New Testament is the word metanoia. And metanoia, it just means this. It means to think differently afterwards. It's like you step into your something like, oh my gosh, I don't want to do this. And see, it's a turning from sin and a turning back to God. And so can you allow those moments when you feel guilt and shame over a trespass committed, can you allow that to drive you back into the arms of a loving Savior? And so this is the main takeaway. So don't forget anything else. Get this. See, repentance is less about right standing with God, and it's more about right relationship. See, without relationship, without repentance, there can be no relationship with God. Hey, congratulations. Hey, right standing, if you get heaven, but if you don't get God, if you don't have a relationship with Him, that's not a win. Isaiah 59:2 will say this: it's our iniquities that separate us from God. Iniquity is just a Bible word. You know what it means? It means to be bent. And so that we have this proclivity inside of us that we're bent towards doing things that God says we shouldn't do. And so what God does in attempt repentance is He gives us the opportunity to bend us back or lean us back into Almighty God. Did you see how I did that, Pastor Sheena? I got a little bit of groove on there. So go open your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 through 7. 1 John, kind of a tough one to find if you got your Bible. If not, it should be on the screen. And it says this, verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." And so the reality is that God loves you too much to allow you to remain in the darkness. If God is light, it's as we walk in God's ways, we're in fellowship with Him, but at times we sneak off into darkness to do things that God, and we remove ourselves from fellowship with Almighty God. And sometimes God will have to bust you in your sin, not as a form of judgment, but a form of saying, hey, get back to me, that there's safety, security, there's fellowship. That's the word koinonia in the Greek. Do you hear the word coin? Like there's two sides to one coin. So close is our relationship to God that we're like a coin, like heads and tails. And so God will bust you in your sin. Like, I'm grateful to God. Now, I wasn't when this was happening to me, but God made it painfully clear to me that I was going to get busted if I did something wrong. All right, kids, you better pay attention to me. Do you feel that? Your mom and dad are going to find out if you do something wrong, okay? And this is what happened to me. So I remember sixth grade. I'm not proud of this. I'm just letting you know where I am. Sixth grade, Mr. Skinner started making fun of me in front of the other students. Mr. Skinner turned his back, and let's just say I told him he was number one. Are we together? You with me? Okay, good. I'm trying to speak covert. He's number one. And then he never saw, but it wasn't but 5 minutes later till half the class told on me. And then I remember, this is back in the old day where parents or teachers could whip you, and then your parents would whip you as well, all right? That was that time. And so learn the lesson there. Whenever I would try to lie as a little kid, I wasn't very good at it, which is probably good because I'm a pastor, but I wasn't very good at it, and I would get caught and tangled up in my lies because I wouldn't know that they were going to ask me more questions. I didn't think it through very well, and so I'd get busted in my lies. You know, that would take place. Then there was at 16 years old, now once again, there's confession, 16 years old, I had a going away party. I'm moving up to North Bay, Ontario to go play hockey, humongous bash at my home. At my home, there was people enjoying, there were some recreational things going on, if you know what I mean. And so the guys started calling me over to join them in this. And that wasn't usually my scene or my deal, but I wanted to be one of the cool guys. So sure, I go over. They invite me to join them in an herb of some kind, okay? And as they did, I said, listen, I just don't, whatever happens, just don't let my mom catch me. And so I partook of this herb, and the moment I turned around, bam, there's mom. And so I did what every 16-year-old did, ran, all right? And so God was going to bust me every single time. and it was out of his mercy. Do you know that King David, you can read about this in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. This was a man after God's own heart. It was said it was the time for kings to go to war, but David stayed at home this time, didn't go to battle. He goes up to his rooftop and he sees a naked woman on the rooftop. Her name is Bathsheba. And so what does he do? He summons her, brings her back to his room, and he finds out that she's the wife of Uriah, one of his warriors out in the field. He doesn't care, sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. Oh, no. And so what does David do? He calls Uriah from the battlefronts, and he sends him home to be with Bathsheba. He thought, problem will be solved. The problem is Uriah was more honorable than David, and he refused to go into his wife because he said, how can I do that when my brothers are on the battlefield? He decides, this time what I'll do is bring him in, I'll give him great drink, and as he gets a little bit tipsy, then I'll send him back to his wife. Does it the same? What does Uriah do? He sleeps on his doorstep, okay? Until finally David's oppressed, and he says, here's what I'm going to do. He writes a death warrant for Uriah, saying, telling the leader, Joab, I want you to put him to the front of the battle lines so he'll face the most fierce fighting. He does so. Uriah dies in battle, and then David feigns sorrow. Oh, what am I going to do now? Here's what I'll do to honor Uriah. I will take Bathsheba as my wife. Problem solved. The only problem is that there was a prophet in the land by the name of Nathan. And Nathan came in to the king, King David, and he says, King, I need you to rule on something. There was a man who had 100 sheep, and what he did, he loved these sheep. And then there was also a poor man who had one sheep. The man with the 100 sheep decided to take the man with the one sheep and to slaughter him and serve it as a meal. What should we do to that man? And what does King David do? He rises up in his heart. He says, we need to kill that man. And Nathan says, you're that man. Ba, 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 right? It's like this drama scene. And that's kind of what takes place. And what does David do? He pens Psalm 51, verse 4. It says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. That there was this understanding that sin, it was pulling him out of relationship, koinonia, fellowship, with Almighty God. We go on in verses 8 through 10. It says this. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. And so here's what I want you to get. I know I said last time I really want you to get this, but I really want you to get this as well. Repentance and confession, that they always go hand in hand with one another. Authentic repentance always involves the confession of sin. And so confession of sin is just this, a declaration that, God, I'm serious about being in relationship with you. I'm serious about our relationship together. And so I think I need to bring some clarity, especially looking out, I can tell that we come from different faiths. And when I say confession, you think of different things. Can I tell you, I want to bring clarity. So here's one thing. There's this false idea that when we say you need to confess your sins to God, that you got to come with like a Microsoft Excel sheet, and you better make sure you get every single sin down, because if you forget to confess one of those and you stand before the Almighty and he gets out the Word document and you realize that you forgot one, I'm really sorry. You missed two of them. You can't get into heaven, right? That's kind of like can be our mentality. That's not what it means. That would have, like, if you realize this, the funny thing is, even if you think you nailed them all, you still missed a million. Because we don't realize how sinful we are before a holy God. Like, I remember when I first got born again, I just thought, man, if I could quit swearing, then it's going to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Adam. Like, I just thought that was the, man, if I just get that handled, hey, anybody? And then you handle that, and then it's kind of like, oh my gosh, I didn't know I had all this other junk to deal with. And so that's what takes place. And here's the other thing. But while I don't think we need to name all our sins, I don't think we need to be vague either. Like, if it's just some ambiguous, hey, I'm sorry. See, the point of confession is for you to vomit that thing out before you and the Almighty so you can see how ugly it really is. And you begin to hate that sin. You hate it. And that's what begins to take place. Isn't it funny how like we want to have high def everything? Like these are sweet high definition TVs. We want to get how many pixels on our camera or our iPhone. We want it sharp and crisp and real. And yet when we confess our sins, we're just like, we just want that as gray and as ambiguous as possible. No, you defeat the purpose in doing this. And here's confession clarity number two is this. You don't have to confess it to a person. Like, listen, you don't need to go to a priest or a pastor. For the record, I'm just a guy. I can't forgive you of your sins in that. But there's a great high priest. His name is Jesus. And that as we go to him and we confess our sins, that his blood cleanses us from all our sins and purifies us from unrighteousness. Now, having said that, that the book of James says, you know what? It's wisdom to confess our sins one to another. Because what you're doing is you're inviting people into your struggle against sin. Do you ever hear the parable Jesus tells about the guy when he casts out a demon? And he says, what happens when a demon's kicked out? He'll go and get seven other demons stronger than him and then come back and they're like, let's fight now, you know? But what we do as human beings, like when we fail at a sin, we don't invite other people into our struggle. What do? We're foolish. We're just like, oh, no, I'm cool. I got this. And we lose and we lose and we lose. See, when we confess it to others, we invite them in. Hold me accountable. Encourage me. Pray for me. And that's how confession is to work. And then here's the last thing. He says this, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves or we make God a liar. See, I wish we had a cross in here. One of these days we got to get like a sweet cross. And do you know that the cross is a literal stake in the ground that declares this about humanity. All of us have missed it. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And so to say you have no sin, the Bible says you're a liar and that you're deceived. And so that's one aspect of it. Or here's something else. Maybe you're not deceived or a liar, but you're just spiritually lazy. And that can be deadly to your relationship. And so here's what I mean by that. So men, this is going to hurt a little bit, fellas. So remember when you remember your girl, like you're chasing your girl. Your girl's so fine. And so you're whining and dining her. You're like that guy who gets out, runs across to the other side of the car, opens the car door for her. Yes, boom. And you shut the door. And you're Johnny Polite and do that. And then you say, I do. And then what do, men? We're like, oh, I'm glad that's over with. Right? Sit on the Barca lounger, fistful of clicker. Da-da-da, da-da-da. Right? That's what we kind of do. And you're like, you get lazy at the pursuit of your wife. And a lot of times we do God that way, that we clean up certain surface areas of our life. We clean up our mouths, so now we don't use curse words. We make up pretend ones like friggin' or that kind of stuff. We'll do that. But then what happens, you just stop there. And God's not content with just having your behavior or your morality. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. Like all these different areas that God, the Lord longs for. So don't stop with simple outward morality, but lay your heart bare before the Lord and said, Lord, examine my heart if there be any unclean way within me. And as you begin to do that, you're encouraging intimacy in relationship with the Almighty. And so this is usually the time I call for the keyboardist. And so I'm going to call for Kim. Kim's going to come on up here in a minute. And isn't Kim great? She can rock the hat. So I got to do one thing. I don't know how this is going to work. I hope my microphone doesn't go off. But so here's what I want to do. Oh, cool. All right. So pray for me. So I know one song. All right. So it's the U of M fight song. We got our butts kicked yesterday on the football field, so I'm not proud of this, but next year's national championship. But I remember it was about 7 years old, I learned this. So are you ready for it? All right, pretty good, huh? So now if Kim was to come over and say, Pastor Adam, you crushed that, and she was to come over and put sheet music in front of me, I'm either going to look at it like get that the swirl from the Apple computer or something like that. Like I don't know what's going on, or I'm going to look at it and I go, Kim, does it go like this? Right? Because that's all I got. I don't know how to do anymore. But here's the reality. If Kim was to come and to work with me and to train with me, to teach me, that with hours of practice, you know, after a while, I'd be able to play the music. And in the same way, a lot of times as believers, we'll come to Christ and then you get this book in front of you and you look at it and you're like, I can't do that. I can't do that. And see, the reality is that this is what's taking place today. The reason why we value connect groups, doing life with one another, is that we might train and teach one another to live godly, to walk this book out. That the reason why we pray is we cry out to God for His grace to change our heart on the inside, that we will be able to walk and live out this book. And so I pray that over all of us today. And so let me just pray, and then I'm going to bring up Pastor Shino to take up our tithes and offerings. And so, Jesus, I just thank you for everyone in here today, Lord. God, in this Advent season, I thank you for the gift of repentance, Lord. God, I pray that each and everyone in here, Lord, that there would just be a profound sense that, Lord, no matter what we've done, there's no sin too great for the cross of Christ. And so, Jesus, may we be a men and women who on a daily basis, we keep short accounts with you. We keep you near to us. So we thank you. We trust you in Jesus' name.